Thank you again, Ms. Shoemaker. You know, I mentioned that I would tell you why we wouldn't be here next week, and probably most of you already know, we have the privilege and opportunity to attend a wedding. My son and my soon-to-be daughter-in-law. So we get to travel to New Hampshire. So it's going to be a kind of a crazy week. I think Sophia leaves Tuesday morning. Debbie and Ashley's leaving Wednesday morning. Jacob and Ethan are leaving Thursday morning. Me, Monica, and Courtney are leaving Friday morning. And we're all traveling different ways. And we're not, none of us are traveling. None of us are traveling together except for Debbie and Ashley. Yeah, and I guess Ethan and Jacob are. It's crazy. I don't know. In 2 weeks, we'll see you, and hopefully we'll be back to normal. But we're looking forward to it. We're anxious to go, and we're anxious to actually we're very anxious to have a new daughter added to our family. It's gonna be a great thing. So, with that, I would say everybody loves a wedding, right? I mean, who doesn't love a wedding? Well, a little girl was attending her first wedding. And she was sitting real close to her mom, real excited. You know how a little girl would be about a wedding. She was in awe of the decorations of the hall, the candles, the beautiful music, the peaceful mood. She was thrilled when the bride came walking down the aisle. This was something she had never seen before. This beautiful young lady in her beautiful, flowing bridal gown. It took up the whole aisle. She was amazed. So she leaned over to her mother and she said, "Mom, why is the bride wearing white?" Well, the mother thought for a minute because she wanted to give a good answer that this daughter would remember forever. So she leaned over to her daughter and she whispered back to her daughter, "The bride is wearing white because white is the color of happiness. And today is the happiest day of her life." Very, very good answer. The little girl smiled, and then she frowned. She whispered back over to her mom, "Mom, why is the groom wearing black?" Oh. Jacob is not wearing black at the wedding, just so you know. Oh, well, it was just a little over 6 years ago that the eyes of the world were on this royal wedding that was about to take place. This is a royal wedding between the future King of England, Prince William. We can all remember back that, and we remember the time and the hype that was around that. And he was going to marry his longtime girlfriend, Catherine Middleton. Well, the prince was a member of the Royal Air Force, and he had qualified to become a helicopter pilot. Some of the sources say that Prince William borrowed a helicopter the fall before the wedding, and he flew the couple to visit Africa. And in doing that, he flew Kate to a deserted lake at the base of Mount Kenya, and that's where he got on his knees, and he proposed to her. Now, that would be some setting. Kate's engagement ring, and we probably all know the story there, it was a large blue oval sapphire, and it was surrounded by many huge diamonds. If you look at any world magazine today, you'll see pictures of it. Now, this ring belonged to William's mother, the late Princess Diana. And this was the ring that his father gave her on their engagement. So it's kind of passed down through time. Very interesting. 1,900 guests were invited to this royal wedding. 1,900. But the guest list wasn't published. So there was some speculation about who would go, who might be there, who wouldn't be there. There was rumors that, as they call him, Sir Elton John, was invited. And probably so, because if you remember when the late Princess Diana died, he played at her funeral. So he was a friend of the family. But Sir Paul McCartney was not invited. Well, He was from that area. So they went on, the Backhams, I don't know them, said they're in, but the Obamas are out. Some sources confirm that Kanye West was invited because Prince William is a huge fan of the music there, his music. Instead of wedding gifts, the couple, they requested that anybody coming would make a donation to one of 26 charities. You notice what you're seeing here is a well thought out plan. There's details to this. The invitations were all hand delivered by royal messengers, and they arrived at the doorsteps in these pale brown envelopes. Very inconspicuous. And this is what the invitation read. Said the Lord Chamberlain is commanded by the Queen to invite whoever's name would be to the marriage of His Royal Highness Prince William of Wales, Knight of the Garter, with Miss Catherine Middleton at Westminster Abbey on Friday, the 29th of April, 2011, at 11 a.m. They also specified the dress code on the invitation, and this is what it said. Dress code is as uniforms, morning coats, or lounge suits. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The BBC predicted that the televised wedding could have the largest TV audience in history ever. And I can imagine. I mean, there was a lot of hype about this. That would have been some wedding to see, now wouldn't it? How would you like to have had an invitation to that wedding? I didn't get an invitation to that wedding. Did anybody else in here? Well, that's all right. We can't worry about that because there's something better ahead. In the parable that we're going to look at today, and you probably all know where we're going, Jesus Christ told the story about another royal wedding. And guess what? We are invited. We all are invited. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 22. That's where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 22. Now we'll read down through this. It's the first 14 verses, and I just want to read through them, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, again by parable, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and they went their way. One of his own farms, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highway, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all they could find, both good and bad, or bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." Verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Brother, this is one of the parables of Jesus that has a summary principle. He ended it by saying in verse 14, many are called, or many are invited, but few are chosen. Remember the historical context of this parable. Jesus Christ is only a few days here from his actual crucifixion. He knows what lies ahead. Every day he is on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, debating with the Jewish religious figures. He's preaching the gospel right up to the end. He didn't quit. The immediate application of this parable is very clear. God invited the Jewish people here to his party, but they refused. They refused when they rejected Christ. So God decided to extend his gracious invitation to the Gentiles. In verse 7 we just read, Jesus said that the king was so angry at having his invitation rejected that he sent an army and he destroyed the people. And it didn't stop there. He burnt the cities. When I read this, that makes the hairs of my arm stand up, because I know that about 40 years after Jesus said this very thing, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and besieged it and took it to the ground, roughly 70 AD. We know the history there. They burned it to the ground. The Jewish historian Josephus, he witnessed this act, and he describes it in very horrific detail. And I'm not going to read it, but I recommend that you would go in Josephus. If you don't have the book of Josephus, go on Google and Google Josephus with the destruction of Jerusalem and read a little bit about the history of it. It's very eye-opening. But this parable isn't only about how the Jews rejected Christ. It has a spiritual application for each and every one of us. So in the remaining time, I want to consider three, I call them life-changing applications, that we can get from this parable here. Three of them. The first one I want to look at is this. God is throwing a party for his son's wedding. Seems pretty straightforward and pretty basic. Well, the parable begins with a king throwing a wedding party for his son. The son's the prince. A Jewish wedding during the time of Jesus was a party that lasted several days. And there's a lot that we can get from that. But for now, let's just understand a real wedding would be, at the very least, the social event of a lifetime. What about the wedding we just read about, you know, Prince William? It's the social event of a lifetime. The king doesn't wait until the very last day of the wedding to invite the guests. An invitation had been sent out weeks earlier, sometimes months earlier. It was like to save the date. You know, we got an event coming up, and it's going to be on such and such date. Prepare for it. But you notice the day would be given, but not the time. So the guests would have accepted the invitation, and on the day of the wedding, when all the food was ready, when everything was prepared, the servants would go out and then announce it was time. It was time for the celebration to begin. Now, obviously, in this parable, God is the king, and Jesus Christ is represented as the son. God has a wedding party, and it's planned, and it's for all of us. Notice, if you will, how the Bible describes this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll read verses 7 through 9. Revelation 19, starting verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now listen to this description of part of being ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Now, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, I hope you caught that little bit in that section of Scripture. The angel told John as he's recording this message. He says, be sure. Now the angel says, John, be sure and write this down, because this is extremely important. In other words, he says, do not forget to add these words. He says, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now in our discussion group, we've been covering the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. We, I think, are starting to get a pretty good idea of what it means to be blessed. It was so important that the angel emphasized here, write this down, John. Blessed are all those who are invited. That's all of us sitting here. We got that invitation. Many people object that being a Christian means a life of no fun. I hope we don't fall into that. And to support their claim, though, and we've all known people who claim to be Christians. I mean, we deal with people every day that aren't necessarily living the right way of life. But they claim to be Christians, and they are probably some of the most boring people that we know. And I say that somewhat jokingly, but they go out and they live their life, and they please themselves for the minute, and it's over. Fun's gone. And it really wasn't fun at all. When you think about that, and I go back to the 70s and 80s music, I think about a song Billy Joel sung, and it said, I would rather laugh with sinners than cry with saints. The sinners are much more fun. He sang it. The thing about it is, the majority of the people today in the world feel that way. They would rather laugh with sinners and have their fun now, because they look at us as true Christians and think, that is one of the most boringest groups that I've ever seen. I don't want anything to do with it. The reverse couldn't be more true. Well, this parable should remind us that Christian life is far more than what the people, what the world thinks. It's like a feast. I mean, we know what we know. We understand what we know. We live what we know. And it's encouraging. We know what we have to look forward to. It's a wedding party. It's not a sentence to walk the plank. I don't want to hear any comments. But it truly is. We have joy unspeakable now, because we know what the future holds. And the kingdom of God is going to be even better. Once we reach to that point, we just have to hang in there. We have to endure to the end. Now, according to Guinness's World Book of Records, the largest and most lavish wedding in modern history took place in Dubai several years ago. And I don't know the year it took place, but it was an Arab prince. And he was married. I would ask you how much you think an average wedding costs today, but I won't go there. Just think about that. This Arab prince was married, and the cost of this 10-day celebration was $44 million. $44 million. Now, that's one very fine wedding. But I want to assure you, that is absolutely nothing compared to the wedding party that God is going to throw. The one that we're invited to. The one that we are the bride. Absolutely does not compare. In fact, this brings us to our point number two. Point number two in this parable, everyone is invited to the party. Everyone is invited to the party. You know, those who were originally invited, they insulted the king. They insulted the king because on the day of the wedding celebration, they refused to come in. They refused to accept. There's a parallel passage. If you turn to Luke chapter 14, talks about making excuses. Luke chapter 14. We'll read verses 16 through 20. Jesus here said they all began to make excuses why they couldn't come to the wedding. When I read this and I think about this, I mean, I go back and think, what is more important than this event that's about to happen? And obviously the answer is nothing. So let's look at what they say here. Luke 14, verse 16 through 20. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another one said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. We read this, and sadly, brethren, a big part of the time when it comes to God's invitation, people make all kinds of these unacceptable excuses. And this is why they reject God. They reject everything He stands for. Now, there may be some legitimate reason, and I don't know what it would be. We'll have to ask Christ that when we see Him. But here He points out all of the bad reasons, the wrong reasons, the excuses that these people are making. And they seem right in the eyes of the people making them. I mean, you just read these excuses and they seem pretty reasonable. I bought a piece of ground and I got to go check on it. That's a fair, reasonable excuse. Or, you know, I bought some oxen and I bought a farm. I bought cattle, whatever it might be. They seem all right, but do they understand what they are rejecting? No, they don't. I received an email a while back containing some very funny reasons or excuses, if you will, that people gave insurance companies when they're filing some claims. Let me just share a couple of these with you. And these are supposed to be actual reasons to submit their claim. One person wrote this. An invisible car came out of nowhere and struck my car and then vanished. Another one wrote this. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. Yeah. Another one said, I had been driving 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Well, that's a long time to be driving. Another one said, the other driver was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. And then my favorite was the man who wrote this. I pulled away from the curb, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Sorry. Just kidding. No. You know, if a person is looking for an excuse, though, they'll find it. Whatever it is, they'll find it. And the sad thing is, on the internet, you can find anything. And I did not write this website down, and I don't even know which one it is, but I did see it. It's a website in the UK, and it offers ready-made excuses. Ready-made excuses. So I have to share a couple of these with you, too. It was very interesting. This is, if your boss catches you asleep at work, and these are a couple of excuses for this. It says, if your boss catches you asleep at work, here's what the website recommends you say. They told me when I gave blood at the blood bank this morning that this might happen. Okay, who gives blood at 6 o'clock in the morning? I really appreciate this one. Another thing to say, if your boss catches you asleep, and you know how they walk in, you're startled, jump up and say amen. You know, all these excuses, again, we laugh and we joke a little bit, but these are no different than what we just read in Luke. They seem reasonable to the people making them, but they don't understand what they're rejecting. In this parable, the king sent a second wave of servants. And he said, the food is ready. Basically, the steaks are on the grill. He said, you know, the food is ready. It's time. He said, come on. Right now, come on. Remember, we talked about save the date. The day is here. We'll let you know the time. Be ready. That's the point here. But the guests who were originally invited They did more than make excuses. They ignored the invitation, and then they went and killed the servants who came and brought the invitation. Of course, this was also a reference to how the Jews killed many of the Old Testament prophets. You can tie it right back to that. But then the king sent out his servants, and he said, invite everyone. Remember, he said the bad and the good. He said, invite everyone. And Jesus said to the servants, invite everyone, both good and bad. Do it now. We're going to fill this hall. Now, in the South, it is considered very, very good manners when you're invited to a dinner. Just always ask, you know, is there anything I can bring? Or what do you want me to bring? And that's how we should do it. But in this parable, I hope we noticed that the king says, you don't need to bring anything. Everything is ready. It's all been prepared for you. This kind of puts us in a special place. When you think about this picture, it's a very beautiful picture of how God invites us to come to Him. We don't need to bring anything. We only need to come. We have to make an effort. We have to show up. God provides the appetizers. He provides the meals. We only have to bring our appetite and show up and just be ready to celebrate, be ready to enjoy it. As one studied the different religions, and I'm sure probably most of us have around the world, you'll most likely discover that the majority of other religions, they consider their God to be a very powerful God who is not to be disturbed. I mean, don't bother God. A lot of them feel that way. They perform religious acts and rituals, and they try to appease God as they know Him. And they do this so God won't punish them. This is very big in the older cultures, in some of the Middle and Far Eastern cultures. Whatever it takes to appease God, don't make Him mad. They are happy if their God doesn't even notice them, doesn't see them, doesn't pay any attention to them. And I think it's very sad, because that does not sound like a very loving God. It's not the God that we know. It's not the God that we serve. Our God, the God of the Bible, He is saying absolutely opposite here. He's saying, don't run from me, but run to me. He's saying, come. Come into this celebration. Ultimately, what He's saying is, come into the family, eternity, and join it. Our God isn't some mysterious God who is so mysterious and unreachable that we have to search all of our lives to find Him. He's close by. As we talked about in the Bible study, He can be closer. That's up to us. We have to create that relationship of closeness with Him. But when we study the Bible, it would seem that one of God's favorite words seems to be come. I don't know if you thought about that or not. I got a couple of scriptures I want to show you that go to that, where He invites people to different things. Look at Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28, if you will. Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28. He says here, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, come, and He offers a reward. He wants to give us rest. You go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Jesus said here, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He will quench our thirst. He will satisfy us. That's another reward. You know, after Noah built the ark, the rain began to fall. A flood of judgment was on the way. It was coming. If you go to Genesis chapter 7, we'll literally see what God said here. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible concerning this invitation, the very fact to come, as we're told here, is in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." He promises, if we come, if we make an effort, if we do our part, that's what come means, then He will give us a reward. And the reward here is, come, let us reason together. Let us talk. Let us see what's going on in your life. And He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they stick out. He sees them. They make a stain in our life. He says that He will make them as white as snow. He will clean our sins. At the end of the Bible, God extends one final invitation. You notice Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. This time He said it three times. Now, if you notice what we did there, I just picked out a handful of scriptures. But the message is the same from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And everything in between. From Genesis to Revelation, God has been holding out His arms to sinful people. And He's been saying, "Come to Me. I love you, and I can help." That's the message He gives us. It's hard to understand how anyone can decline this kind of invitation. But many did, many do, and unfortunately, many will. But notice one more thing about this invitation to God's royal wedding party. This is point number three. Proper attire is required. Proper attire is required. You know, we usually don't say a whole lot about what people wear in church here. We usually understand that we're coming in the presence of God. And that is not something we're taking lightly. We come in the presence of God the Father, and we should dress appropriately. Most people still insist on wearing their best, and I think that's a great thing. I mean, it puts a proper perspective of how we feel about God. But everybody's best is a little different, and we definitely should not judge each other at all. Now, concerning dress code, most of you remember Mr. Armstrong. He would always bring up a question for each and every one of us to consider. How would we dress if we were going to personally meet the President of the United States, or some king or queen or dignitary? Would we meet them in cut-off shorts and a ragged t-shirt? Or would we wear our best? And again, our best is what we have, what we can afford. And there's no shame in what our best is, as long as it's our best. There's nothing wrong with cut-off shorts and t-shirts, if that's the best we have. But it goes back to respect. Respect of the individual and what they have, and respect to God and who He is and what He is. You think about that, how much more should we have respect when we come into this beautiful wedding ceremony, this royal wedding ceremony. With that said, there's usually a dress code for all weddings. In Jesus' parable here, there is an interesting encounter. The king sees a man who isn't wearing the proper wedding attire, and he kicks him out. Now, on the wedding invitation that Prince William and Kate sent out, as I told you, we'd talk about that in just a minute, the dress code was this, stated as uniform, morning coat, or lounge suit. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't know what that was until I started researching this. It's interesting what this actually means. Uniform, it does not mean a softball or baseball uniform. A uniform that he's referring to here is a complete, polished, ironed, perfectly cleaned dress military uniform. Anybody who is of the royal military, whatever they have, was encouraged to wear that and represent their commonwealth. Morning coat. A morning coat isn't a robe like we might wear in the morning to drink our coffee. A morning coat is a tux with tails. I don't know if we knew that or not. And then a lounge suit. It's not a leisure suit. How many have bad memories of leisure suits? Well, I won't raise my hand, but I did too. A lounge suit is a tux without tails. So this is what the invitation said. Dress code. Complete dress military uniform or your best tux with tails or your best tux without tails. That's it. Suits, I don't get it. Cut off shorts, t-shirt, no way. You would not be allowed in. But there's one thing that I noticed on this invitation, and I wonder if you all did too. Nowhere on this invitation, of this royal invitation, is it given a dress code for women. Well, I really think it's because we men are often clueless when it comes to fashion and when it comes to what we need to wear to be presentable. Women don't have to be told how to look nice. They do a good job. Now, there's a couple of points of application that we can learn from this parable as we start to work our way to an ending here. Number one, the king supplies the proper clothing. Now, we just read that this individual wasn't dressed right, and the king said, throw him out and do away with him. He didn't just throw him out. He took care of business. Before we judge the king too harshly for inviting all the people, even the poor people, and then kicking one out because of his improper attire, we need to know that it was ancient custom for all royalty to provide the clothing for the guests to wear at a wedding. So they had no excuse not to be dressed in the proper attire. I want to read to you a little statement here according to Barnes New Testament notes. It says this, in ancient times, kings and princes were accustomed to make presents of change, of remnant to their friends and favorites. To refuse to receive this gift was an expression of highest contempt. You know, we give wedding gifts to the bride and the groom, but it was the ancient custom for the king to give the gifts to his guests. I kind of like that custom, if you guys are wondering. And he would do that as a new set of clothes. So when we know the custom, we then realize that the king had supplied all the guests a very valuable gift. And this guy refused to wear it. He refused to accept the gift that the king gave him and refused to be in line with what was required. Spiritually speaking, the New Testament teaches that we have all been given an opportunity to wear the right clothes and be granted entrance into the kingdom of God. But we need to be clothed with the right dress. Spiritually speaking, that is the righteousness of Christ. That is the clothing that we are to wear. That's what happens when we place our faith in Christ. We place our devotion in God the Father and His way of life and His laws. God removes the old garments of sin out of our life, and He clothes us with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and verse 27. It backs up the point we made here. Galatians 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You know, in 1547, Ivan the IV became the Grand Duke of Russia. And he proclaimed himself a Tsar. And a Tsar was a form of the word Caesar. He actually claimed to be God on earth. Wow. And as you probably all know, he later became known as Ivan the Terrible. Ivan the Terrible. He got that title because he was extremely cruel. He was a very vicious leader. He not only had his critics murdered at the drop of a hat, but he murdered his family members as well. There was no boundaries for Ivan the Terrible. He is one of the most brutal leaders in all of history. He had 7 wives, and he abused all of them. He had thousands of Russians massacred just because they didn't agree with what he proclaimed. Not stopping there, in a fit of rage, he decided to kill his oldest son because he knew his oldest son was the heir to the throne. He lived a very wicked life. But here's the ironic thing. Just before he died, Ivan requested that his head be shaved and he be ordained a monk. Now, some say he was truly sorry for his sins. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the popular opinion is that he wanted to be buried in clothes of a simple monk in hopes that God wouldn't recognize him. And he would slip under the God radar. That sounds more reasonable than, whatever. But if that's why he was buried in clothing of a monk, then he should have been called Ivan the Unwise or Ivan the Not So Smart. The Ivan, I just don't get it. Whatever. But as we just read earlier, the only clothes that's acceptable to the kingdom of God are the clothes of the righteousness of Christ. The king supplied them as a gift, and these people rejected them. And our final point here, point number 2 of this last point, was anyone who refuses the king's offer is cast out. Anyone who refuses the king's offer is cast out. You know, Jesus said the stubborn guest who refused the king's offer would be thrown out into darkness. They said there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was verse 13. It said, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whenever we read that phrase in the Bible, we also have to understand that this is talking about hellfire, Gehenna. It's a parallel here. Look at 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 4. Second Peter 2, verse 4. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. Now, why would anyone refuse to wear the king's wedding clothes? After all, it was a valuable gift. Well, the answer, I think, is obvious here. This particular man believed that his clothing was good enough. It was good enough to be acceptable. I mean, after all, he had bought them with his own money. He had made them by the sweat of his own brow. Think about that attitude just for a minute. Don't we see this attitude in the world today? Why should I submit to this or to that? Why can't what I do be good enough? He didn't wear the clothes because he wasn't about to place the value on God that was deemed to be put there, to be deemed to be necessary. He didn't want or need the charity or the mercy of God. Well, we all need that. We all need that. And unfortunately, this is exactly the attitude of many people when it comes to God and making the choices that we need to make. Mistakenly, a lot of people think they can earn their way into the kingdom by their good works. But we know that's not the case. You can't buy your way into the kingdom. When you think about this topic, you can go probably anywhere in America and you can ask pretty much anybody how to get into the kingdom, and they would give you the following answer. They would say, live a life of doing more good things than bad things, and you'll get in. That's all you have to do. No, that's not all you have to do. We have to be willing to admit all of our good works. They're all like dirty rags. That's what we're taught. We're told this. God's Word tells us. They're all like dirty rags. And we have to have a new set of clothes. And then we have to realize that the only way to get these new set of clothes is by accepting the gift from the King. We can't crash God's party wearing our own clothes. We have to come on His terms, or we don't come at all. And that's exactly what Isaiah wrote 275 centuries ago. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Read verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 64, starting verse 5. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. So a person can wear their own filthy clothes of self-righteousness, or they can accept the garments of the King, the garments that He offers. It makes us ask the question, did Christ have this great promise in mind when He told about this parable? We're in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So let's start to conclude here. The message of this parable is very powerful, but yet it's still very simple. Many are invited, few accept. To rephrase that, for many are called, a few are chosen. God has given each and every one of us an invitation to join His eternal family. He provides the clothing of righteousness of Christ. If we accept His gracious offer, then we will enjoy the presence of the King and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and everybody else that accepts for eternity. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful wedding picture. However, if anybody ultimately refuses God's offer, then their final destination will be the lake of fire. Brethren, even Christians sometimes choke a little on the idea of Gehenna or hell or the lake of fire. It's not a very popular topic to talk about. How could a loving God even create a place like this and then send people there? That seems to be the popular question. Well, it all goes back to sin. It goes back to sin. God will not have any kind of sin in His kingdom. That's it. Cut and dry. There will be no sin in His kingdom. And unfortunately, there will be some people that will not repent, even after given several opportunities to do so. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. 19 through 21. There's a couple of scriptures I want to read here as we close, but these are what describes a person who will not repent. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then one final scripture is in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Brethren, there are several verses that speak to the subject of one not entering the kingdom or one not receiving the inheritance. The thing is, at the end of the 1,000 years, after Satan being turned loose for a period of time, after the second resurrection, after the great white throne judgment, when the final piece of the plan of salvation is put into place, there will be basically two groups of people left. And God will deal with these people. You have the faithful and the true, and then you have the truly disobedient. God in His love and mercy has a plan for both. And it is through His love and mercy. So, going back to the invitation, don't worry if you didn't get an invitation to William and Kate's royal wedding. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has invited each and every one of us to be a part of the most important wedding that will ever take place. And there's absolutely no monetary value that can compare to this wedding. When the church, the bride of Christ, will be invited to this wedding with this heavenly bridegroom. Brethren, I hope and pray that we all continue to live a godly life and endure to the end, because this is truly something that we are not going to want to miss.